Together we are going to read three passages that speak about that priesthood of Christ that shall never end, that the Lord has given unto him. We start our reading in Hebrews 7, then Hebrews 9, a few verses, and then Hebrews 10 as well. First of all, Hebrews 7, verse 22, till the next chapter, verse 3. Hebrews 7:22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh a son who is consecrated forevermore. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Hebrews 9, verse 11 is our second reading. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Our final reading is from Hebrews 10. We read verse 11 through 25. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. Here ends the last reading. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, God delivered Egypt from Egypt, his people, out of that bondage of Egypt. What was the reason? Well, the reason was one, that they may worship me on my holy mountain. They said they were set free to have a deep knowledge of who God is and set free to worship him. How did he reveal how he wanted to be worshipped when they were come out of that bondage and were brought into the wilderness? I think, children, you know, it's through the tabernacle and through the priesthood. He instructed them exactly how the tabernacle had to be built in order to teach them about the gospel. The gospel in pictures. It taught the people simply, God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. God hates sin. There is no way that we can go back after the fall into God's presence except we are cleansed. And except blood has flown. That's what God taught the people there in that tabernacle. I want to be with you. I want to dwell among you. But this is the way. It was just, I think, children, you remember, just after that incident of the golden calf, where the people, where Moses had gone to the mountain and they had heard the voice, that marvelous, that glorious voice of thunder speaking the law to them. And the people had gone and worshipped that golden calf. It shows us how prone our hearts in the wilderness are to go astray. Idolatry is so close to our heart. It's there that God shows, this is the pattern. Build the tabernacle. Build, and this is how you are to do the priesthood. This is how you to approach me. There is a priest that can go into the holy place once a year, not without blood. And there in that wilderness, then God shows his people, there is this way back to come close to me only because of someone who represents and goes for you into that most holy place first. Only because that high priest that is allowed, welcomed in God's very own presence. Only because that high priest went there where the throne of God was and where the glory cloud of God was. That's how God could be approached. I accept only that way. Tonight we are going to hear about that way again. There's one way. There's one mediator. And we are going to look at the beautiful Savior, that one and only Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our great High Priest. I realize you have heard about him before, but we pray tonight that with new clarity, with new power, with new appreciation, we would see him and would have clarity as to what he has done so that we can have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another, and that we can enter into His most holy presence. Our text is taken tonight from Hebrews 8, verse 1 and 2. We also draw from different passages throughout the book of Hebrews, but this is our text for tonight. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, the summary, you could say. This is the most important point. Don't forget this. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. We do this together with Lord's Day 12 from the Heidelberg Catechism, and we consider the third part of both question and answers 31 and 32. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he's ordained of God the Father and is anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret will, counsel, and will of God concerning our redemption. And this is the focus for tonight, the first focus. And to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. And then next time, Lord willing, we hope to focus on this. And also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. Question 32, why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name, that was last week, and present myself today a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. And then next time, Lord willing, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. So, points are simply this: our sharing in Christ's priesthood, Christ our priest, our high priest, a Christian, a priest. So let's go to that tabernacle for a moment, and let's consider the high priest, the Old Testament high priest for a moment, children. Let's go and look at him. Because he was ordained, we just read it as well, because he is ordained of God the Father, we thought about that several weeks ago, how the Holy Spirit came upon him. But when we think about the high priest, he was ordained in a very special way. The high priest was ordained when there were appropriate sacrifices made and the blood was there and the anointing oil was poured over his head. But then there was one thing special about him. They took the blood and they smeared it on his right ear, on his right thumb, and on his right big toe. Why is that? That meant that this high priest ought to only listen to God, only to him. He ought to, whenever he uses his hand, he needs to do that for the glory of God alone. Wherever he walks, it needs to be for God's glory and in his ways only. That's what it symbolized. That's the Old Testament high priest. But the Old Testament high priest, he knew deep down inside, as every child of God tonight knows, but I am a sinner too. That's why those sacrifices needed to be made first for him also. I am to represent this people before God. That's my task. I can't save myself. I need a sacrifice. I need salvation outside of myself. I'm only a pointer to that glorious Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ that is to come. Have we come to that point in our lives where we say, I can't enter into God's presence in my own strength, on my own merits, or anything of myself, because I know deep down inside I am such a sinner, and God has such a holy disgust of my sins. God must kill me because of my sins. God cannot but hate it. But I need that high priest, that greater high priest. I need someone consecrated whose ears are attuned to the voice of God and whose ways are obedient, whose hands are lifted up only for righteousness, whose path and his walk is in the ways of the Lord. That's whom I need. Someone who with his whole existence lives for the glory of God in whatever he did, in whatever he said. Now think about it. Our text says it. We have such a high priest. We have such a high priest. He is the minister of the sanctuary, not this earthly sanctuary. No, no, no. That glorious sanctuary in heaven, that heavenly sanctuary. His name, children, you know his name, Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. He is the Christ. He is that one anointed. He is the one whose obedience is perfect. And he's the one who can go for us into the presence of a God who is sin-hating and sin-consuming. He must consume a sinner that is outside of Jesus Christ tonight. But here it is, the gospel. We have such a high priest. Catechism speaks about he is our only high priest. There's none else, and we don't need anyone else. He fulfills all those types and shadows. He is all that you and I as a poor sinner need. Nothing else. No one else. He can redeem us. That's what the Catechism speaks about. Just as the Catechism says that Christ, as our only high priest, by one sacrifice of his body, has redeemed us. So what did he do? Children, this high priest is different from the Old Testament high priests. This glorious high priest, the high priest, Jesus Christ, is different because he is both the high priest and the sacrifice. He took that guilt, that sin, that burden, that ugly burden of our sins. He took the wrath of God because of those sins. He took them upon himself, upon his shoulders. He bore the wrath of God himself, and he represents sinners who, by the grace of God and through the powerful working of God's Holy Spirit, cry out to this high priest and come to him. And he sets them free from their wicked sins. He liberates us from the clutches of Satan and from the deceitfulness of sin and from the fires of hell. Christ is that great high priest. He is our high priest. Is he your high priest tonight? Do you know that he is your high priest? The whole point of the book of Hebrews is to point, this is the high priest that you and I need. This is the high priest that all the ceremonies in the Old Testament pointed to. The whole tabernacle service, the whole service, and every offering pointed to him. Even to the very point, children, of the garments of this high priest. Let's look at the garments for a moment. There's such a beautiful gospel in the garments of the high priest. You can read about that in the Old Testament, how he had to dress himself when he was ordained. First, a simple linen garment. White, spotless, pure. Oh, there's none so spotless as the Lord Jesus Christ. Pure. None like him. And then he had a blue apron-like vestment over that white garment. Blue is the color that reminds us of his heavenly origin. He came from heaven. There's none as heavenly as Jesus Christ. He came all the way to save sinners. He therefore also has heavenly authority. And then there was this woven fabric upon which the breastplate was fastened. This woven fabric, what colors? Again, white and blue. And then also gold. Gold. Why gold? Well, this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is a royal priesthood. This is Christ who has the riches of the whole world. He is the glorious creator. He owns the cattle upon a thousand hills. This is him. Gold. All the gold of the world is his. And then purple. Woven with the blue and the white and the gold, purple. Purple was only used by kings. Only those who had much money could have purple. This shows Christ's majesty. He's full of glory. And then one more color, children. Red. Blood, life, death, all that is in him. I'm the resurrection and the life. The blood of the cross. This is the great high priest. We have such a high priest. And then there was the breastplate. The breastplate, what was it all about? Well, those stones, 12 stones on his breast, and then 2 stones on his shoulder. Why those stones? Engraven the names of his people, of the tribes, all separately. He remembers them, all separately. He remembers each one of his children's names. Before his Father, I've graven you in the palms of my hands, we could say. And then, are you burdened tonight? Are you burdened by your sin? Are you burdened by the circumstances? Are you burdened in any way? This high priest carries also the names of his people as a whole upon his shoulders. 6 names here, 6 names there. Upon those 2 stones, he carries the weight that you can't carry. We have such a high priest. What about the turban? That white turban around his head had a crown upon it. What did it say, children? Holiness unto the Lord. Is there someone who says, I have a crown, my crown is fallen, and now I wear the curse. I wear the sin. I am so sinful. My thoughts and my actions and my words and my deeds. We have such a high priest that has holiness written over his mind and over his head. All his thoughts were God-honoring, pure, spotless, sinless. Holiness unto the Lord. You can bring your sinful thoughts to him. And then you would notice when the high priest would come closer. What did you hear? You hear the little bells and the pomegranates. You would see on the seam, on the bottom of the garment. Is there someone here tonight who says, I am so fruitless. I'm so ashamed of my life. So fruitless, so barren. Look at the pomegranates for a moment. They are a sign of fruitfulness. prosperity. If you ever opened a pomegranate, you see how many of these little seeds are there. This high priest says to you tonight, of me is your fruit found. Abide in me and I in you, so will you bear much fruit. I've come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. Is there someone tonight who says, I don't know if the Lord is close to me. I struggle. I struggle to sense His presence. Well, look at those bells for a moment. When you heard those bells and you saw the high priest going, you knew this is the man who represents us in the very presence of God. Look to Christ now, the greater high priest. This is the man who represents us in the very presence of God. How precious. When you hear the bells of this high priest, you know I'm in the presence of God. Let us worship. Let us worship. We have such a high priest. His work is visible in his garments. But there were two things that the Catechism points out to us tonight that we need to consider for a moment. What are the two things? His sacrifice and his intercession. First, his sacrifice. Oh, Hebrews 2, verse 17 tells us about that sacrifice. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. What does it mean? That great high priest. Did you hear how he described children? Merciful and faithful. And he has a task. He has only one task. He has one mission. To come with his own life and to sacrifice once and for all his own blood. And to bring that blood into the presence of God on behalf of unworthy, wretched sinners who have no right to be in God's presence because the veil says, stay out. We've lost that right. We deserve the hellfire. But now, this one comes to make reconciliation. What is reconciliation, children? Two enemies. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Do you know that you're an enemy to God? Have you come to realize that? And now Christ brings us back to God, reconciles us. That's what he does. Think about those people in the wilderness when they saw that great high priest, or the Old Testament high priest, rather. What kind of people were they? Were they perfect? Were they thankful? No. They murmured. They rebelled. Idolaters. Golden calf. They forgot about God. They didn't trust his word. Didn't walk in his law. And for such people, there was a way back to God. There were sacrifices. So that we could go back into his favorable presence. So that the fierce anger of the Lord would be taken away and turned away. And there the priest went on the Day of Atonement after the appropriate sacrifices. He went into the presence of God. Oh, how that points us to Christ tonight, doesn't it? We need a sacrifice. And Christ offered himself up without spot to God. Hebrews 10 verse 12 says it like this. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. That's what he did. One sacrifice. All the Old Testament sacrifices over and over and over and over. One sacrifice. And then he went on that great day of atonement, when he hung there at Golgotha, when he cried out, "It is finished," and the Old Testament sacrificial system was torn aside, as it were, the veil was rent. Christ paid. He paid it all with one sacrifice, forever perfected those who come to God through him. And this sacrifice, this high priest, children, was according to the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean? Well, we have sang Psalm 110 at the beginning of our service. It means that he is a priest forever. He is priest, it says in Hebrews, by the power of an endless life. One priest died. Aaron died. All his sons died. But this high priest is by the power of an endless life. He ever lives. And he was chosen from among his brethren, so he is like them. He is empowered by an endless life, unlike us. He is able to save sinners to the uttermost, to set them free. His sacrifice is of infinite value. He is eternal. What would it be if God says, you need to trust in those Old Testament sacrifices that need to be repeated over and over and over. You never know exactly, is the work done? Some might live like that. But listen, by the power of an endless life, this is a priest by the power of an endless life. He can save you to the uttermost, to the very last, because one sacrifice was sufficient. We also read from Hebrews 9, verse 11 through 14 together, where, what does it say there? He offered himself without spot unto God. That you see something of his purity, of that white garment again. Spotless sacrifice was needed, right? The power of his life was in the power of an endless life, was in the power of a spotless life, a pure life. And because of that, what does it say in Hebrews 10? He can purge our consciences. 9, verse 11 through 14, rather. He can purge our consciences. What does that mean, children? Purge means that he can cleanse it, purify it. Our consciences are defiled by sin, it says there. It says also that it is by dead works, works that bring us no spiritual benefit, and works that don't glorify God. But this one, he comes, and our conscience, what is our conscience? I don't think there are any of us who never has had a struggle with conscience. Conscience suddenly says, you're guilty about this. Oh, you're not guilty about that. It's our internal lawyer, if you can say. Prosecutor. And that pursues us. Or that speaks us free. And we know how painful it can be when our conscience complains against us and shows us our sins. What do? We look to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ And we hear that that sacrifice is the one and only sacrifice that says, I wipe your conscience completely clean. Pure. Because of that one sacrifice. The blood of Jesus Christ alone sacrifices, purges our, cleanses our consciences to purify it. When we come to Him by God's power and trust in His eternal power, trust in His purity, trust in His blood, this regenerating grace that God gives to all those who trust in Him, that God gives when He makes us alive, that once and for all sacrifice gives us joy, glorious joy, a clean conscience before God and before man. Oh, that you would know the power tonight of that joy. I have a clean conscience before God and before man. He can give it even tonight if you struggle with that. Are you sometimes troubled? The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse your conscience even from dead works. The Spirit, when it works in us, continues sometimes to accuse us, convict us. But He always leads us back to the blood, back to repentance and faith, so that we can rejoice in a clean conscience. That's what Christ came to do, to purify our lives, to cleanse our consciences. How precious, how precious. The wrath of God should have burned upon us and upon our consciences. But this once for all sacrifice cleanses it. And then on that great day of atonement, what did He do? The Old Testament high priest, what would he do, children? He would go after the appropriate sacrifices. He would go into the presence of the Lord and he would lay aside all those garments, those beautiful garments. Christ humbled Himself and became obedient, even unto death. I'm a worm and no man, rejected, despised. And then the great high priest went into that most holy place with the blood. And there he sprinkled it upon the throne of God, God's holy throne. And that work is still ongoing. The work of the priest is rather still ongoing. Not that work. That's what he finished. But after that, he sat down. So that work is finished. But there is one work that is still ongoing. What is it? After he appears in the presence of God for us, now he is in that holy place. Now he is ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. We confess that every Sunday night. He is there in the very presence of God. What is he doing there, children? Yes, the work is finished. The blood is sprinkled. The atonement is done. He is now face to face with the Father for us. And there he is to do that second thing, to make continual intercession for us on behalf of his people. What is that? That's the second task here for a moment. Let's focus on that. Intercession, that is prayer, you could say. Requests on behalf of his people. Catechism says it like this, and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. Isn't Christ's work finished? Yes, it is. but it is also in this sense ongoing that he is there for us. That he intercedes is so glorious because this means that he is still a very present Savior. When you need the daily renewal of your life and you have this guilty conscience, when you go through struggles and trials and you say, Lord, it's too much, I can't handle this, then you go to that high priest who carries the burdens on his shoulders. The names of his children are upon his shoulders. And through that intercession, he gives you what he earned on the cross. He sends down the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that you can go through the trials and troubles and tribulations and the difficulties to hold you up, to send you a word, to send you a person encouraging you. Daily renewal, to send you the joy of a free and forgiven conscience, to apply what he has earned on the cross. That's why he is there, interceding from moment to moment, continually. Why? We still have this old nature. We wrestle. We wrestle with our old nature until death. We are sinners to the uttermost, and he is a Savior to the uttermost. That's why. That's why we need an intercessor. And as that intercessor, he is not distant from us. It says in Hebrews, it's so comforting when you think about it. Wherefore, in all things, Hebrews 2, verse 17 and 18, wherefore in all things it behooved, it was appropriate, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is now also able to succor them that are tempted. Who is this high priest? Can I go to him? Yes, you can. He calls you. Can I go to him? Yes. Why? He knows exactly what it is to live in a sin-cursed world. He is like his brethren. But I'm afraid. He's like his brethren. Don't forget. He's gracious. He's merciful. He sympathizes with the weaknesses of his people. He knows what it is to be tempted without sin. But I'm so afraid of my sins. I'm so ashamed of my sins. I wonder often whether God will ever forgive me. They are so wicked and so heinous. Oh yes, you may come. Come to him. You may find help and mercy in time of your need. And through the Holy Spirit, you will be drawn to approach him, and you find a mercy seat, and you find a merciful and faithful high priest. Because his heart is still the same as when he was walking the earth. He's now the same in heaven. He was like us then. And his heart is still the same in heaven. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says something beautiful about this. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What does this say? Which cannot be touched with the feelings. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. There's a double negative here. Twice there is a negative. Why is that? We have not such a high priest that says, don't bother me. That we have not such a high priest that says, I don't have sympathetic feelings. Not this time. No. I have no time for you. This is a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he walked this earth and he knows exactly what weakness is. He knows exactly what temptation is. And therefore he can sympathize with you. And the glory is of this double negative that he is full of kind compassion. Just a few verses later, speaking in the main, in verse 5, Hebrews 5, verse 3, primarily it speaks about Aaron there, but it's also applicable to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there, and he can have compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way, for that he himself also was compassed with infirmity. There you have it again. He knows weakness. He knows temptations as none else. He is compassionate. So there's maybe someone saying tonight, but my sins are too great. Did you hear what this verse said? Ignorance. You sinned and you didn't even realize that you sinned. And how often does that happen? And out of the way. That you sinned and you knew it. Deliberately. And here's a great high priest who welcomes both. When you think, this high priest must be sick and tired of me, I can't come now. He's too holy. I tell you, he's like his brethren. He is sympathetic. He welcomes the ignorant. He welcomes those who are out of the way. And he's deeply touched and moved with compassion when we come and say, Lord, have mercy on me. He doesn't frown. He doesn't rebuke. He feels sympathy with those who are out of the way. Because he knows what it means to be tempted. He knows what it means to live in a world full of sin. He knows what it means to have a weak body. He shares our feelings and understands them as no other. And so I say to you tonight, sinner, outside of Jesus Christ, this is what you are missing. Do you see it? Something so precious. The knowledge of a tender, loving kindness. The tender, loving kindness of this high priest. A merciful heart of the Savior towards sinners. One who is approachable. One who can be sympathetic. And the sad thing is that you distrust him. You have hard feelings about this Savior. Oh, that you would see for the first time the sympathy. And come confess your sin. Come confess the hardness of your heart. Come confess your hard thoughts about God. And say, Lord, I've sinned. I've done wickedly. Oh, that your eyes would be open for the preciousness of this Savior, the approachability of this Christ. And believer, this person, this relationship is able to reform our lives to the very core of our being. When we understand this, the power of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the power of someone who continues to apply what he has earned to your heart, mind, and life, and soul, and everything. Worship him tonight. Christ the high priest, the Christian, a priest. Christian answer 32, we learn that Christians also receive a priestly task. We will present ourselves, it says there, a living sacrifice to him. Christ's sacrifice is the favor earned by Christ on our behalf. But our sacrifice then, what is it? Thankfulness for such a marvelous salvation. And the catechism here is quoting, of course, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, on the basis of what Christ has done, because of this, brethren, I beseech you, I talk to you with earnestness by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is only logical. With such an amazing salvation, this is what we do. We offer ourselves up in thankfulness. Lord, here I am. I am thy servant. I want to serve thee forever. I don't hold anything back. Such a glorious salvation. Let the word dwell in me. Let the word transform me. I want to know thy will. And just as that high priest was consecrated by blood, so are we. By Christ's blood, he wants our listening ear, our obedience. He wants our hands, our actions. He wants our feet everywhere we go. We have to remember that we represent the Savior wherever we go. Believers become priests as well because of our high priest. He purges our consciences, what for? To serve the living God. And just as the Old Testament priest had the garment with both pomegranates and bells, so our lives should be a place where there is blessing pouring into other people. And where people, when they meet us, know we've been in the presence of God. That there is a reality, there is an aroma that people can see they have been with Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Fruitfulness, blessing for other people. Oh, how short we fall. But we have a high priest. We have such a high priest. We trust him. We trust that his sacrifice is enough. Do you consciously live in such a way that Christ is seen in you? But this is such a calling, such a high calling, you say? Yes, it is. And I fall so short. Yes, we do. We live often under our privileges, below our privileges. Oh, let us confess our low expectations of the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Let us confess our backsliding. Let us confess the times that we have misrepresented this glorious Savior. Let us say tonight, oh Lord, teach me to walk worthy of the calling wherewith He has called us, that I am a priest. I'm to represent Christ. Christ needs to be seen in me. That's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And we do that in two ways. Chapter 10, we read together. There's hidden sacrifices, and there is public sacrifices. And the hidden sacrifices equip us for public sacrifices. So our hidden sacrifices, let's read for a moment together. Verse 19 speaks about we have boldness to enter into the most holy place. That's where Christ went, into the heavenlies. We have boldness. We have now access. Verse 21 says, and having a high priest over the house of God who sacrificed himself, who intercedes for us, he has opened this new and living way, it says, into the most holy place. What are we to do? We are to draw closer to God. Let us draw near. Let us enjoy the fellowship that we have, the privileges that we have to come in heavenly places with Him and to trust Him and to unburden us and to bring all our sins before Him. Let us draw near and draw from the sacrifice. We can draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. How is that possible? Well, back to that, what we heard. He's cleansed our consciences by the blood of Jesus Christ, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies with pure water. You see, there's our priestly duty. We take everything from Christ. That's hidden. That's faith. We stop at the altar. We stop at the laver. We stop at His death. We embrace His life. And He consecrates us, and we surrender. What else does Hebrews 10 says? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. The Hebrew Christians were in danger of sliding back, not listening, tempted to return to Old Testament sacrifices, tempted to avoid persecution, problems, in the wilderness wanderings, just like the people of Israel, giving up their faith, hardships, disunity. And this says, let us hold fast. No matter what happens, let us hold fast to these truths, whatever circumstances. Christ is worthy our entire devotion. Hebrews 10 speaks about all that they went through in the past, all the troubles and difficulties and the persecutions. Hebrews 11 speaks about that. Living by faith means that so many have gone through the bloody seas of persecutions. But they hold fast. They see something invisible. Hold fast. That's what it means to live by faith as a priest. That's hidden. Our hidden life with God. And that comes into public. Communal spiritual sacrifices. Verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke. Not to provoke to anger. Not to provoke to all kinds of things. But evil things. But to good things. One another, to love and good works. That means we need to be closer to one another. Whether it's difficult, yes or no, we need to be. God says so. Provoke one another to love and good works. That's what God tells us to do. Verse 25, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. to be a faithful community of priests unto our Lord. Yes, that was Hebrew. In the times of the Hebrews, there were people who were on the verge of apostasy and backsliding and all that. But to be a faithful community of priests unto our God, we need to be together. Because that's what God requires as true priests and representatives of Him. And then it says here also, exhorting one another. Why is that? So we need to be in touch with one another. Exhorting one another. Hebrews 3 verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's the problem. That's the pandemic. A worse pandemic than anything we have at this moment. The Lord tells us, you are your brother's keeper. Why is that? Verse 25. So much more as you see the day approaching. What was approaching for them? Jerusalem destroyed. Tribulation. What else? They lived in the light of second coming. When that's happening, you need one another as never before. We look around us. We see the tribulation coming. We see the difficulties coming. We see that when we think about it, the world is more and more evangelized. The Lord is even bringing in some Jews. Is He about to finish His work? We don't know. And we see the devil raging against the progress of the gospel, who always seeks to pull us apart. He seeks to hinder the ministry of the word, but he won't be able. Christ will have dominion, we sang this morning. But we need to be together. In light of Christ's second coming, this is the exhortation. We live in the wilderness, beloved. Difficult, trying. But I hope that you have breathed in tonight a little bit of the air of heaven and say, I want more. I need more. Fresh air. I hope that then you also want to tune your voices and to tune your hearts to sing one day that new song before the throne. Thou art worthy to open the book and to the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to the God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our gods, what? Kings and priests. Are you going to sing along? He made us kings and priests. That's what we are going to sing about in heaven. And we shall reign on the earth with such a prospect. Let us live as priests. Let us breathe in the clean air of heaven. And let us tune our voices to sing His praise. And worship Him in spirit and truth. Amen.